Good evening, everyone. Happy again to see you. And dear Christ, and we look to the Word for our real blessing, and to the Lord that He make it real to our hearts this evening. Just before we read, shall we bow our head and we word of prayer? Our Father, as we approach this evening's service, we pray the Holy Spirit be pleased to take Thine own Word, the living Word, and speak to our hearts. We pray, our Father, that each heart may receive a blessing from Thy throne. We ask of Thee, Father, that as the Word goes forth, that it may go forth freely. Thou wilt calm us in Thy holy presence, settle us. May the Spirit Himself have full, absolute control. Speak to us, we pray, as we look to Thee in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, shall we open our Bibles at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I've always enjoyed this wonderful man of God, Nehemiah, and I marvel at him. The way that God so worked in his life and moved him along by the Holy Spirit and gave him such a tremendous task to do. But how often you'll notice through the book of Nehemiah that he was able to say, it was according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. Chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the 7 months. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shemaiah, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Meshiah, and at his right hand, and on his left hand, Penadiah, and Meshiel, and Melchiah, and Heshlam, and Heshbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened the book, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their face to the ground. Also Jeshua and Benaiah and Sherebiah, Jemiah, Akab, Shebathiah, Hodijah, and Meshiah, Gittiah, Azariah, Josedan, Hanan, Deliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, and they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which was the Tarshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites filled the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way and eat and drink. and sent portions unto, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the word that were declared unto them. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word. Let us turn back, shall we, in our Bible to chapter 6, just to get a little connection here. You know, in chapter 3 of this marvelous book, we have God's honor rule. We have two honor rules, I believe, in God's precious word. We have one here of those men that were outstanding in building the wall. And then when we come over into the Hebrews chapter 11, we have another marvelous outline of men who are on God's honor roll for their outstanding life and the achievements in the things of God. Marvelous thing to have our name on God's honor roll. But coming to chapter 6 and in verse 17, let's go back to verse 15. So the wall was finished in 20 and 50 days of the month of Elul, in the 5th and 2 days. This Elul just tells us that it was finished in the month of September. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. Moreover, in those days the noble of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. And there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. The book that we have before us, dear child of God, in Nehemiah, is a book that has been handed down to us by the Spirit of God to a man whose heart was stirred. A few years previous to this, we find that Ezra and Zerubbabel had returned to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, their job was to build a temple. But upon their return, they found that the walls had been broken down, the bars and the gates had been burned with fire. The temple itself had been demolished and there wasn't a stone upon another. And they had the task, first of all, of clearing the rubble where the temple stood. And the first thing they did was to set up the altar. Set up the altar. They realized that if there was anything going to be done for God in this rubble, it must start with God in the midst. The altar. The place where God would have preeminence in that place. So they cleared the rubble, they set up the altar, and builded the temple. Around about 15 years later, they come back again, and Hanani, who had been away with Ezra, he comes back and he says, Nehemiah, let me tell you about Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, imagine they go to a side and they sit down together, and there they talk over the condition of Jerusalem that it happened to find itself in. He said the walls are broken down, the doors and the bars are burned with fire. The people that are there are being suppressed. He said they're starving to death. Nehemiah, he listened so attentively. It said that he cried. He cried when he thought of his beloved city and the condition that was in. He thought back of the glory of the city at one time. He thought back of the time when God had his honor place in that city. He thought back of the time of when Daniel used to open his windows and pray 3 times a day towards Jerusalem. But now it lies in rubble. Zerubbabel had done his work. The place lie in devastation and in rubble. Nehemiah cried. But he didn't only cry, but he got his knees and he prayed. He prayed to the God of heaven. And while he was praying, one marvelous thing that he did was this. When he was confessing his sin before the Lord, He took the burden of all his people upon his own shoulders. And he said, "Lo, Lord, both me and my people have sinned." Ah, this is what we need in the assembly of God's people. For each one to take bear one another's burdens before the Lord and to present them before Him. If we knew something about this, rather than this little member here being so busy, that time, you know what I mean, that little member that James said has been set afire of hell, that little member that we find in the 45th of Psalm, there we read, it says that my tongue is a pen of a ready writer, I speak of those things which I have made touching the King. This little tongue is a member that can praise God, it can also curse God. This little member can bring comfort and can bring encouragement to God's own beloved people, or it can destroy the character of one overnight. Dear child of God, how we should have that bridle upon our lips. How we should be careful what we say and how we speak. But here we find Nehemiah. As he considers the walls, he comes in before the king, bearing the king's cup. And he stands before the king, and there his countenance are sad because of the burden of his heart. And the king speaks up and says, "Why are your countenance so sad this morning? Why do you feel downcast?" And Nehemiah said, "I prayed. Nehemiah was scared." He was. Because he knew how ruthless this king could be. When you read back on the history of this man, it would just make you shudder. And Nehemiah realized these things about this man. And he says, "I prayed." I don't think for a moment as he stood there in the midst of the king that he got down on his knees and put his hand up and offered a little prayer before the Lord. I don't think so. But Nehemiah prayed inside. The lip didn't move. The knee didn't move. But he prayed inside and God heard him. God heard him. He says, "Oh, King, live forever." He says, "My people are in terrible straits back in Jerusalem. My heart is burdened about them." Well, he says, "For what you ask request?" He says, "That I might go back and help. That I might go back and help." You know the story how the king gave him letters back there to the keepers of the forts and to the keepers of the material that were necessary to repair the wall and to set up the bars, to start the fellowship, to there enclose and put a wall around the city to protect the fellowship of God's beloved people. You remember how Satan come before the Lord and he spoke to the Lord about Job, and he was speaking about God's work as well, and he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, he says, "I have often thought about Job." "Yes," he says, "I've often thought about..." He says, "You put a hedge around him. I can't touch him." Yes, God has put a hedge around each one of his children. He's put a hedge around each one of his children. This is to protect. You're a chosen vessel unto God. Like Paul in Acts chapter 9 says, you're a chosen vessel. And that which God chooses, he puts a wall around for protection. He does. All right, when we come back to our chapter again, we find Nehemiah gains the request of the king. We find him with a company of the Israelites. He starts back to build the wall. He's on his way. He comes to the keeper of the forest. He hands him his credentials. He comes to Tobiah, who is looking after the other materials. These men are wroth to think that anyone is coming into the country to try and help the children of Israel, to build the temple, to set up the walls, and start the city again. They were wroth at him. And they were going to do everything in their power to destroy him. But God was in this day. God was moving behind the scenes, as we shall see. And here we find in our sixth chapter we've been reading, it says, "Moreover, in those days the noble of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah unto them." Who was this man Tobiah? Tobiah, Sanballat, and the Grecian were men who looked after the forest, the material for the king. They had no part or parcel in the work that Nehemiah was about to do. They were men that were against God and everything that spoke of God. They were the men of the world. And they were going to discourage, they were going to dishearten, they were going to disrupt, they were going to destroy the work that these men set out to do. And so it was that while the walls were building, when the men were building with a trowel in one hand and a spear in the other, because these three men made them afraid, they worked and they labored day after day, day after day. And bless your heart too, if you'll notice down through that genealogy and those noble men that built on the wall, there were some women building. There were some women building. You often wonder, dear sister, what you can do for God. A lot of things you can do. I believe Meshulam and his daughters, they were working on the wall. Yes, they were. They handled the trowel. They hand their dad the blocks and some of the stones. I imagine I could see them there laboring away as they build the wall and they watch it grow. God was so pleased to put in his honor all these women that are laboring in the work of the Lord. Oh, there's so much for you to do, dear sister. So much. But during that time, while they were on the wall, the subtlety of this man Tobiah, he made contact with the workers on the wall. And through his subtlety of speech, he was able to gain their confidence. He gained their, not only gained their confidence, that allowed him with inside the city. He gained their confidence so much that they builded him the high priest himself, Elisha, as you'll find over in the second chapter, third chapter. You'll find there that how that Elisha built him an apartment within the temple. Very comfortable and very cozy within the temple. The enemy of man's soul is subtle today. The enemy of man's soul is out to destroy the individual and the assembly of God's beloved people. He's seeking to make inroads into the fellowship. Dear child of God, let me take you for a moment back to a little place called Bob's Cajun in Canada. A little assembly in a small town of around about 8,000 people. An assembly that flourished. An assembly where precious souls were saved. A place where God's name was honored and revered. A place where you loved to go. It was like a home in Bethany, the warmth of the place. But gradually, as years went on, the enemy had made contact with those within the temple, within the walls. They had made contact. It wasn't long until the little member got busy upon some of their brethren, saying little nasty things. And in a very short time, that assembly had lost its testimony. It had not only lost its testimony, it had lost its lampstand. After 7 years of being closed, I was with my son when he was on the road traveling at that particular time. We went around by Bob Cage and around the little chapel. There had been some windows broken out of it, and he thought he'd like to go and put the windows in. As I'd like to go with you. So we purchased the windows and we went to Bob's Cajun. And you know, dear child of God, as we looked the building over, we come to the front door. There was a screen door on it, and then there was the inside door. I put my hand out and I pulled the screen door open. And you know, something met me that broke my heart. I couldn't help it. A cross as it's pulled the screen door open, the cobwebs hit you in the face. A place where God's name, as I say, was revered and honored. A place where souls had come to know Christ as their own personal Savior. Had lost the testimony. The candlestick had been removed and cobwebs over the door. This is what I mean by the results of the enemy making inroads into the fellowship. How careful we should be. They not only made inroads into the builders, to the builders that we have here, and even inside the wall. But here, what did they do? They had a regular mail service between Tobiah, whose headquarters was on the outside of the wall, and he had his chamber inside the wall. They had a mail service running from the nobles that are building on the wall to this man Tobiah. A regular mail service, a regular spy service, if you will, a fifth columnist within the walls. Those who Nehemiah felt that he could count on, those that he felt that he could depend on, especially these men that of noble names, these men whom God was pleased to put down in his honor roll, in his honor list. They've gotten their eye off God. This man Tobiah had gained their ear. And now he was sending their letters back and forth in regular daily delivery. And not only that, it said that they spoke highly of this man Tobiah to Nehemiah. The audacity of it. They spoke highly of him. Eliashib, who was the high priest, was the man who started the building in chapter 3. Along with all the builders, if you'll notice that he started the sheep gate. He started the sheep gate, the most important gate, I believe. The most important gate. Sheep gate speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of a yieldingness. It speaks of the cross. It speaks of death. And we find the high priest as he starts to build. We notice there's a couple particular things about him that didn't happen to any of the others that were building the wall. And I believe this is the reason that Tobiah gained inroads into the fellowship or within the wall. Elisha the high priest rose up with the brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. That is the only place that you will find that the bars were not put up, nor the beams put up. The bars and the beams, the most important part of the door. That which would make it secure against all enemies. But Elisha did not put the bars up, neither did he put the beams up. Therefore, we find it was a shoddy piece of business from the first. Yet he was the high priest. He was a man that they looked up to, the man that they reverenced. But yet he was only man at the best. He let the bars down. And how we were admonished in the word of God, he that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. Position doesn't mean anything with God. It's the condition of the heart before him. There were traitors. We read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 these words. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Brethren, you and I have a tremendous responsibility in assembly of God's people. A tremendous responsibility. First of all, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. The life has got to be right before God can use us in this capacity. And then he said, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Ecclesiastes, we read that the preachers sought out the acceptable words for the people of God. He not only did that, overseers to feed the flock of God, we're responsible to feed the flock of God. Are we feeding them? Do we care about our brother, our sister? Remember, you go over to Malachi, so that they that love the Lord spake off one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance is written. Yes, it was remembered. God's writing today. God's taking notice. How much care we got for our brethren and sisters. As I mentioned this morning, you remember about Paul's friend. You remember how that he said, he oft refreshed me. He oft refreshed me. This is the kind of Christians we like to have, is those that are refreshing. Those that are refreshing. Alright, let's come to chapter 8. And as we come to chapter 8, here we find this vast company gathered. And you notice that they're gathered, this group of people, they're gathering at the water gate. They're gathering at the water gate. I believe there's somewhere around about 42,000 people in Jerusalem at this particular time. And here a vast crowd, possibly 3/4 of them, are gathering at the water gate. They're gathering for a very special day. It was a day of blowing of trumpets. It was a jubilee day in their life. The wall has been finished in 52 days. Their hearts rejoice now. And they are brought before this great platform that has been pulled up where Israel is standing upon in verse 4. And there he's standing with all the noble men, some on the right hand, some on the left. Can you not see him standing on that vast platform as he stands there? It's very remarkable where he's starting and where this vast meeting is taking place. It's taking place at the water gate. At the water gate. I believe this may suggest that the water gate is a place of cleansing. The place of cleansing. It's a place of showing the true man. It's a place of refreshment. It's a place of searching. It's a place of cleansing. The water gate. Do we not read in Hebrews chapter 10? It says, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, being purged from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. That's what he means. Dear child of God, the high priest in the tabernacle, they would never touch a sacrifice unless they washed their hands at the laver. They would never go on into the holy place without washing their hands of the labor. They would never minister in the holy place unless their hands have been washed at the labor, washed with water. How necessary before God throughout the Word that if we're going to do God's business, and if God is going to work in and through us, the body must be washed with pure water of the Word of God. Must be washed. And you know, there are so many people too who know very little of the labor, very little of the labor, very little of the washing. So many of God's people have been satisfied to remain at the cross. So many of God's people have been satisfied to remain at the gate, there at the brazen altar. Without moving on, God tells us in Hebrews, He said, let us go on. He says, go on to perfection. Let us go on. And here we find there are so many who do not know the blessings of what it is of moving into the holy place.
Oh, the joy of the Christian that knows what it is, the blessings of only knowing Christ as their Savior. Knowing sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, so far as they removed our transgression from us. That's precious and blessed. That's the highest place of blessing for the sinner. But the highest place of blessing for the Christian is when they move on from there. They know what it is to come to the labor, to the Word of God for cleansing, and to move on into the holy place. Move on. God wants us to move on. He wants to enjoy the full blessings that our salvation brings in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God wants to unfold to our hearts something very precious, something very wonderful that He purchased at Calvary. Our salvation is wonderful, but He's got something more grand to reveal to the heart of His children, to lead them on. He wants to move them into the holy place, and there in the holy place, what does He want to do? He wants to take them to the showbread. The showbread that speaks to us of the Word of God. And there on the other side we find the candlestick, the Spirit of God. And there with the Word of God and the Spirit of God shining on the Word of God. Shines into our heart. And our heart becomes so filled and so thrilled with that which Christ has provided at the cross. Then we find there is a golden altar of incense. It speaks of praise and thanksgiving. Dear child of God, if you've never sung for the Lord, you'd sing then. When we've had our bodies washed with pure water and been enjoying the Word of God under the Spirit of God, the heart will be thrilled. And as we stand before the altar of incense, there our hearts will rise with pure arms of praise unto Him that loved us and loosed us from our sins with His own precious blood. Another wonderful thing about this, the gathering at the water gate. If you will notice in the first verse there, I think it's remarkable. They say unto Ezra, they saw unto Ezra, Ezra, bring the book. Bring the book. I know there are not too many here this evening that have their families at home now. But when you were at home, you had your little family around with you, and you knew the Lord. When you asked one of your children to bring the book, what did they bring? The daily paper? The magazine? The TV guide? Or did they bring the book? Did they bring the book? You would be surprised how often many homes you go into, even the Lord's chosen people, saved by sovereign grace, that the children don't know very much about the book. Very little. Bring the book. And there they brought the book. And when they brought the book, and Ezra mounted that platform, and he stood on the platform with his nobles on each side, the trumpet stopped sounding. There was absolute silence. There wasn't a sound. And as they stood there in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when they opened it, all the people stood up. This is reverence for the Word of God. Reverence. A young missionary from northern Alberta, by the name of Marshall Calverley, he was a missionary to the Indians and Eskimos. In fact, his job was to fly in missionaries to the Eskimos and Indians of northern Alberta. Often he had the opportunity to preach Christ to them. But he said this, in that northern country in sub-zero weather, he said, it didn't matter where you happened to be, whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're on the main street or in their home, no matter where it was, when they were speaking about these glorious things in God's precious Word, he said, the first thing they did when they started to speak about Christ, they removed their fur hats in sub-zero weather. Such was the reverence
for the Word of God. I wonder if we got that kind of reverence. We have to search our hearts, don't we? We certainly do. Reverence for the Word of God. All right, this little service went on for 6 hours. 6 long hours these people stood, we're told. We're not going on for 6 hours tonight, I can assure you. You can rest assured of this. But they went on for 6 hours. And then after they went on for 6 hours, let's see what happened in verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is a Tarshatha, and Ezra, the priests and scribes and Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord. There was weeping in the company. Why did they weep? They wept because they understood the word of God. How did they understand? Ezra, as he read the book, throughout that entire massive crowd, there are men going through the crowd back and forth to see that everyone understood the word of God. And brethren and sisters, I believe that you and I are responsible. After the preacher or the speaker brings the message in the evening or morning, or whenever it may be, I believe you and I have a responsibility to see that those in the chapel understood the word that was spoken. How often you hear people leave the chapel and say, well, I just don't understand. But you and I, not the man, not so much the man on the platform, he is seeking to do his best to present the word of God. But you are responsible before the Lord that others might understand. This is your responsibility. That we might understand. Then as they understood, notice what happened. It says, there was weeping. They cried. Why is they crying? Was that the wall built? When the walls built? The temple erected? Yes, they did. They cried. But why? They cried. We read in Romans 3:20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. These people had let dial down the bar, shall I say. They allowed the enemy to come in within the wall. They allowed him to have his apartment within the temple. Nehemiah had been away for a short time and he has returned now. He had been to Persia. He had been speaking with the king and serving him and he has returned. But during his absence, this has taken place. This man Tobiah has usurped authority within the temple. And I'll tell you what happened. This is what happened when the enemy gets in. In this temple, There were vats for the oil. There were granaries for the corn. There was treasury for the gifts that were brought in. When this man came in and Nehemiah came back, what was the result? Is this. The vats were empty of their oil. The granary was empty of its corn. There was no money in the treasury, and the priests and the singers had fled. They were in the field. They had lost contact with God. Another thing we must keep in mind, these people had been 70 long years without the Word of God in captivity. No wonder in 1 Samuel we read that the Word of God was precious in those days. Because there was no open vision. Or it just means that the Word of God was very seldom heard. Very seldom heard. We're getting in a day today that where the Word of God is very seldom proclaimed in all its purity. Very seldom heard. No wonder now. As they stand there before the priest and the Word of God is doing the work in their heart. And we read these words, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the Spirit of God
is using the sword of the Spirit to pierce and dividing asunder of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's what's happening. The sword of the Spirit is unfolding the life. There they stand naked before the eternal God. They have to say, I've sinned. I've sinned. And they cried. Oh, if we'd only see tears over sin in our lives. How easy it is to say some little word or to do some little thing. We know it's maybe not just quite right, but nobody else knows it. Just myself, that's all. Just me. Nobody else knows what happened. Just me. But let's not forget, God's looking on. We're going to have to face it. If we don't face it now, we'll face it at the judgment seat of Christ. We will. If we don't face it now, we're going to meet at the judgment seat of Christ. And there, as our life is exposed over the camera, so to speak, of God's divine justice, we face our lives, and there they are. And I often think of our lives, so many of us, how that our lives are going to be heaped up here. We're going to have a big heap, all right, of our Christian life. We're going to have a big heap. God is going to put His divine match to that heap. We're going to have to stand back and watch it burn. That which has not been done for Christ is just wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. And maybe some of us are going to be down moving around the ashes to see if there's any precious stone in it. These people cry. Coming down into verse 12, just another thing. Another thought here. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the word that were declared unto them. In verse 10, the very precious little thought, I want to leave it with you, and that is this. It said unto them, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Once there was weeping, there was restoration. And they had something to give to those for whom nothing was prepared. When the life is clean, when the Spirit of God is moving within the heart, we're going to have something to give. Give portions to them for whom nothing has been prepared. Dear child of God, there are many, many in your fair towns and city round about you, where you came from, that do not know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Salvation has been prepared for them, but they don't know it. They're ignorant of it. And they're looking to you to tell of the glorious news that Jesus saved. All right, down that 12th verse. Notice too, it said that the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they heard and understood the word that were declared unto them. They find there was rejoicing, always rejoicing, when the life has been ransacked by the Spirit of the living God. And Jesus Christ takes up His own proper place, like Ezra erected the altar on the floor of the temple. He gives God His own proper place. And if we're going to give God His own proper place, then there's going to be rejoicing in the heart and in the life. Just a little thought in closing. We draw a line. We take a pencil or pen and we draw a line along the board. How do we know whether that line is straight? We take a rule and we put the rule underneath it, and we can see where the zigs and zags are in the line. Israel were called upon to place their life against the rule of God's word, God's law.
Tonight I call upon you to place your life against the perfect law of God and His own precious Word. How do we stand if we were to take the rule of God's Word and place it against our lives? You build a wall, and how do you know whether it's plumb? You take a plumb line. I watch the builders putting up blocks, cement blocks, and putting up bricks, and they put a plumb line up against to see if it's plumb. And how often I've noticed, too, that they got a bulge in the wall. In a bulge. How often our lives are just like that, are they not? Just like that. You take the perfect law of God and lay it beside our life, as these people did. What these people found, they'd come short. They'd come short. And how we would come short too, we would see ourselves in the real sense of God's precious word, of how short we come. Exodus 20, we read these words. The law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses. And when they remembered the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. As they thought of the word, because this is the only word, this is the word that Ezra was reading. The word that Ezra was reading. And this is what they were measuring themselves by this wonderful word of God, the book of the law. And after they had read it, they placed it against their lives. I'm going to ask you tonight, have you done this? Perchance there may be someone here who has never accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. You don't know Him. You're a stranger to grace and to God. Will you take the Word of God and stack it up against your life? You may go to church. I thank God for that. You might be a member of the church where you happen to go. That's good. But do you know Jesus Christ? Has the Word of God convicted you of sin tonight? Has the Word of God shown you where you stand before Him, without God and without hope in the world? In your heart tonight, are you saying, I'm almost persuaded now to believe? Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Are you halting between two opinions? Would you like to know Christ as your personal Savior? The Lord Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We must come by the way of the cross. We must come to Jesus Christ. We must bow the knee before Him. He's the only Savior of sinners. He's the only one that can save and satisfy your heart. Tonight, if you neglect Him, tonight if you go out that door and you say some other time, that door, the door of eternity, may be closed in your face. It may be closed in your face. And you will be like one of the five virgins that came after the five went in, and you'll be knocking on the door. Lord, open the door. Here we are with our lamps, you know. We're here with our lamps. Let us in, Lord. God has shut the door. Isn't that what happened to Noah? Noah preached for 120 years. He stood in the door for an extra 7 days and called for people to come in. All the animals that entered that ark. And he called for the people to come in to the place of refuge. But they laughed him to scorn. God closed the door. The heavens poured down rain. The spring sprang up. The water rose higher. Eventually there was no place to go. They cried.
Noah! Noah! Open the door! I'll come in now! I believe everywhere! Said, Noah, for the last 120 years. I believe you. Let me in, Noah. I didn't believe before, but I believe now just exactly what you said.
Noah had to say,
God has closed the door. I can't open it. Tonight, the door is open. The door is open. Will you come in? Will you trust Christ? Because Lord, my heart is black with sin. Come in and cleanse me tonight. I take you now as my own personal Savior. Right now. Shall we pray? Father, as our heads are bowed, Thou speak to some precious soul tonight. Bring them to the cross. Cause them to realize their need. Cause them to turn, Lord, from their evil way and turn to Christ. Cause them to put out their hand by faith and say, Lord, I believe. I take you now as my own personal Savior. Here we pray. Bless the dear saints tonight, our Father. We thank you for their patience, for their long suffering, for their kindness. Oh, we pray that we've been able to gather a little from thy precious word tonight. And that, Lord, which has been spoken in the energy of the flesh, we ask of thee that it may fall quickly to the ground. And only the precious word that thou hast given us may be alive in our hearts and may direct us into a richer, fuller, more blessed life as we seek to follow thee step by step in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.